So I've got a question for you. What's the thing that your parents said to you the most that you just hated? You hated hearing it every time they said it. You ask them a question, why? Why can't I do this, or why do I have to do it? What's the response you hate to hear the most, kids? Because I said so. Don't you hate that when your parents say that? Because I said so. Now here's the thing. I know this is going to be hard for you to understand, but let me put it to you this way, kids. Okay, we have some kids in the crowd. My kids are here, and this is preaching is a great opportunity to like preach to your kids. So here they are. All right, kids, here it is. I pretend like I'm talking to other kids. I'm really talking to mine. Your parents are smart. I heard some whoops. Yes. Your parents are smart. And so behind every rule, there's a rule giver that has a reason for the rule, right? There's a reason behind the rule. Now, if you have parents that love you, and I think every parent on earth does love their kids, okay? And so they make rules for their children because they love them. And so here it is, the same is true with our universe, right? Our universe is governed by certain laws. So every law has a lawgiver with a purpose behind it. And it is a God of love. And that's what we are reading about in Deuteronomy. If you have a Bible on your phone, in your hands or whatever, open it, turn it on, whatever. Get to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're studying Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy, the word in Greek, means second law. And last week, if you were here, the first three chapters is this guy Moses giving sort of a history of what brings them to this point, to the second law. See, the Israelites were brought out of Egypt by this miraculous work of God. He brings them out. He gives them his covenant. You can read about that in Exodus. Well, then they end up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, which you can read about in the book of Numbers. But then we come to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is after they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, they come to the edge of the promised land. And it's right before they're going to go into the promised land. I mean, they have been waiting 500 years to get this land. And Moses throws down God's law. But here it is. This is so important to understanding the book of Deuteronomy. It begins, these are the words. And we learned last week that God, that's like covenant language. That's like, I take you, Israel, to be my people. It's that kind of covenant relationship language. And we learned last week that God made you for a relationship with him. And here's what we're going to learn this week. Before we get into chapter 5, where he gives the law, he gives the Ten Commandments, here's what we learn this week. He's giving us his heart behind the law. So the big idea, he's not just giving us the law, he's giving us his heart behind the law. So here's the big idea. God doesn't want blind obedience. He wants you to understand why. Because if you can understand why behind the law, you won't just know it. You won't just know the laws. You will love the lawgiver. There's a person behind these laws, not just an impersonal force. There is a personal God. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. It begins, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Now, this is interesting as we stop here, because we see, if you read the whole chapter, and you find every time he says, so that, or because, or for, 12 times throughout this, he's saying, I'm giving you these laws so that I want you to follow these laws because this is why I'm doing it. So Deuteronomy 4 is about purpose, and God doesn't want to relate to you just with, you know, why? Because I said so. There's actually four reasons that I want to pull out of this. As I looked at all those 12 because, for, so that, there are four reasons that I think, at least four reasons, that God gives us his law. And the four reasons, and we'll go through them. Number one is because of human flourishing. Number two, God's glory. Three, lost people. And four, our salvation. Let's look at the first one. Why? Why does God give us his law? He gives it for human flourishing. God's law shows us how to be fully alive. Verse 1, he says, follow the decrees and laws so that you may live. If you get to the end of the chapter in verse 40, he says, keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. They're about to go into the promised land, and God's saying, I want you to live. I want you to thrive there. There's life in these laws. So every rule has a rule giver with a reason for the rule. Every law has a lawgiver with a purpose for the law. And I want you to think about the laws that we encounter every day. All of us face speed limit signs, right? And I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to see a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit sign, right? It's hard for me to go 25 miles an hour. But here's what you need to understand, and I need to understand, behind that sign, there's a legislator that's saying, be careful, go slow, there might be children running around. This is to protect people. So behind that law, there's a reason, or think about the life that's contained in the command, don't play with fire. Parents, teachers, you teach that to kids. Don't play with fire. If you respect fire, life will be better for you, because gas plus fire equals explosion, right? So that's, let me think about the law in that way. There's a reason behind it. Verse 2, he says, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did to Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. So Moses here references this event that happened in that 40 years of wilderness. You can read about it in the book of Numbers. But there was this prophet at the time named Balaam. And Balaam, this godless nation in Moab, came to Balaam and said, hey, we want to conquer the Israelites, and we know you got the secret sauce. Like, you're this prophet, and teach us, you know, put these curses on the people. Well, he refuses to curse the people, but we find out later that Balaam did something. He actually did teach the Moabite king how to destroy the Israelites. He's like, well, I can't curse them, but let me tell you a secret. Seduce them. Use sexual immorality. That is the key. If you can get God's people to commit sexual immorality, it will destroy them. And so it did. It led to a disaster. You can read about it. Moses is reminding them of what happened. Now, he says in verse 2, this follows verse 2, where he says, do not add to this law, do not subtract from it. Because that's essentially what the Israelites did in the wilderness with the Baal of Peor. They looked at command number 7, right? And they just said, yeah, about that adultery thing, yeah, that's, let's just redact the law. Let's just edit that one out. And just white out number 7. That's as absurd as saying, well, we don't really like the don't play with fire law. Let's just strike that from God's law. Okay, here's an important thing to understand. God invented these unseen physical laws. So disregarding them affects not only your body, which is obvious in like playing with fire, but it also affects your soul. There are physical consequences of playing with fire, and those are obvious, but there's a different kind of damage done to our souls when we disregard God's law, the way he set up the world to work. And I think that example that Moses gives in verse 3 of sexual immorality and with the Baal of Peor is fitting, right? Because our culture, think about this, and if you're new to Christianity or church or just visiting or whatever, this just listen to this, because I think this explains what's behind this. Because it's easy to think, man, why is the church all, you know, sexual immorality and take that so seriously? But here it is. Our culture says this about sex. It's not wrong because it's just a natural physical act. You know, and as Christians, we would say, no, there's like something deeper. But the world says, no. We just live in a world of natural laws and science and whatever. So it's just a physical thing. Nothing more to it. But nobody actually believes that. Do you know how absurd that is? We know that's not true. When you're talking to somebody who has been the victim of sexual assault, you would never say to them, what's the big deal? Just get over it. Oh, you got punched in the eye, that bruise, it'll heal. No, because you know what we know? There's something soulish about sex and your sexuality. And when someone violates you sexually, they wound you in the deepest place possible. And so it is with, I mean, premarital sex, sex outside of marriage or whatever. You don't understand that what you're doing is, that's a period in dating, engagement is a period of establishing trust. And when you break that trust, you're going to spend the rest of your marriage trying to repair the cracked foundations that you built your house on. What Moses is saying, he's saying, don't add to them, don't subtract from them, because they ultimately lead to your best interest and your thriving in this world that God created. It's like a cheat code. It's a life hack. It's like, this is the way the world works. You will do well to listen, to not add to it, not make more rules, but not take away either. We don't like this one. Let's just edit it out. So what commands in God's word are you disregarding? What laws in God's word are you changing? What areas of your life are you trying to justify yourself? Say, well, this really isn't that bad. Maybe it would help for you to think about what areas in your life are you experiencing consequences? Maybe relational brokenness. Maybe financial troubles. How does that reflect potentially a disregard that you have for God's law? So should be thinking about that. But disregarding God's law leads us to enemy number one to human flourishing. And here it is in verse 15. I'm going to read this section. He says this, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Horeb is also Mount Sinai, same place. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, in an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. Verse 19. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed to bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to the nations under heaven. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Verse 15, he says, watch yourselves so that you don't become corrupt and make an idol, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. So here's another second why behind God's law. Here's the why. God's glory. God's law shows us that God is supremely beautiful. The enemy number one to human flourishing is idolatry. Why? Because Moses says idolatry corrupts. This Hebrew word, shekath, it means to rot or decay. He's saying in verse 19, you're going to see some beautiful things. You guys are going to land on Mars. You're going to see images of this universe that are going to be so amazing, so beautiful, that you are going to be tempted to worship the creation, to say, wow, that is amazing. He's saying, but here's what's going to happen when you make creation the ultimate thing. When you put the creation over the creator, here's what's going to happen. It's going to corrode your humanity. Your soul is going to rot within you. Let me give you an example of this. How God's denying God's law denies the glory of God, which denies human flourishing, and it corrodes us and steals away our humanity. I was reading this week about the life of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he was a Russian novelist and historian who lived a lot of his life in the forced labor camps under Stalin. And he wrote about those. I wrote about his time and his reflections under the gulag of Joseph Stalin and the prison camps. And I want you to listen to what he said. Quote, if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all of this has happened. People talk about the Crusades, and the Crusades were terrible, okay? A lot of people in God's name creating a lot of devastation, right? Everyone with a Christianity bumper sticker on their horse doesn't represent Jesus, okay? That's the Crusades. But what I'm saying is more devastation has happened in the name of naturalism, in the name of, in the 20th century, more killing, murder, happened in that century than any before. And in Solzhenitsyn's words, he said, let me summarize. This is how it happened. Men have forgotten God. That is why all of this has happened. There's the you that God meant you to be. And idolatry, putting creation, putting science, putting your health, putting alcohol, putting money, putting power, whatever you put over God is idolatry. And idolatry makes you the rusted out version of you. That's what Moses says. That's what it does, is it corrodes humanity. That's why we're going to find command number one. You shall have no other gods before me. He gives another reason in this section, verse 23. He says, don't make an idol, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. What does it mean that God is jealous? We're going to hear this a few more times in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. There in verse 23. Here's what jealous means. Fiercely protective. A husband who's jealous for his wife loves her. He's jealous for her love. He's fiercely protective of her love, or a wife to her husband. This is why we say, to you alone do I commit my mind and my body as long as we both shall live. There should be jealousy in a marriage, jealous for love. Now, that's not the ridiculous kind that every time your spouse is talking to someone, you're jealous, but there's a protectiveness that is godly and right. And that's what Moses says God feels toward us. He wants our love because he knows it leads to our flourishing. You know, this is such a crazy story. I felt like I was living in a movie or some reality show that in our old neighborhood, in another time, in another place, this couple had an affair, like two neighbors. Husband, wife cheated on their spouses together. And I remember being in a conversation with the husband whose wife had cheated on him. And here's what he said. I don't blame him. I mean, my wife's so hot. And I was like, you idiot. You don't love your wife. To you, she's just an object to be used by you and other people. You are not jealous for her, and this is a problem. That is not the way God feels toward us. Do whatever you want. No, God is a jealous God. He wants your love. He wants you to look at him as supremely beautiful. He wants your love. He commands you to worship him. And it's not selfish. Like, that's the best thing for you. And the thing about the first command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, God doesn't break that command. He loves his glory and his honor more than anything on this earth. And that is good that God loves himself, because he is beautiful and he's inviting you in, and he knows that you worshiping is for your joy. And it will go well with you when you put the Creator in his rightful place. He is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. We don't get to define God. He tells us clearly who he is. He is fighting for your heart. So why? Not just because I said so. God wants us to know God's law is for our flourishing. It is for his glory, so that we can see what is supremely beautiful. And this third point I want to hit quickly. He doesn't want your blind obedience. He wants you to understand why. Why? Number six, or verse six, he says, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and laws, and they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Number three, the third reason why. Lost people. God's law makes a holy people who reflect a holy God to the world. When God's people live out the law of God, it's beautiful. Isn't that what he says in verse 6? Observe these things, for it's going to show the nations your wisdom. And it's going to reflect God to them. Your life's going to be a mirror, and when people see your life, they're going to see God. And this is an important concept that we're going to unpack throughout the book of Deuteronomy. But he's saying, you guys are going into these lands, and there's going to be Assyrians there, other nations there. And those nations are messed up. But the good news is that as you live out my word and my ways, they're going to see that you're different. Verse 25, he says, and after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. Here's what he's saying. If you neglect God's law, you will lose your distinctiveness and you will look no different than the culture. You will get mixed up with the Canaanites. God says, and that will defeat the whole purpose. Because I care about lost people. If God is truly love, if God is truly supremely beautiful and good and pure, then the world should see it reflected in the lives of his people. I think that's why Jesus says in the Great Commission, teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Not teach them to obey just a few things. He said, everything I've commanded, teach disciples how to obey. I think that's why he says in Matthew 5 in his great sermon, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out. If the salt company is no different than the culture and life on campus, then we should just shut the doors to our college ministry because they're no good. That's what Jesus is saying. Just throw it out, get rid of it. My people should look different in this world. I think that's the heart of Moses here, that our culture is messed up. But as our lives conform to God's law, it shows God's wisdom to the nation. So the question is, does your life reflect the transformation that God has made in you? If not, we've got good news coming up here. Verse 20, look at what he says. But as for you, the Lord your God, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Here's the good news. Following God's law leads to human flourishing. It leads to God's glory, and it leads to lost people seeing who God is. But here's the bad news. You can't keep God's law. He refers back to the Exodus, when God brought them out of Egypt. And what happened there when they came out of Egypt is God took them to Mount Sinai. And you can read, if you read chapter 4, you hear about more description of what that event was like. But these two moments defined the people of God. The Exodus. Exit, like we have exit signs, coming out of Egypt. He describes it as coming out of that iron smelting furnace. God brought you out of that hell. He saved you. He rescued you. And then he gave you this covenant and this law. Think about the timeline of this. Look at verse 44. He says, this is the law Moses set before the Israelites. These are the stipulations, decrees, and laws Moses gave them when? When did he give them these laws? When they came out of Egypt. Think about the timeline here. Rescue from Egypt preceded God giving his law. Rescue precedes obedience. The blood of the Passover came before obedience to the law. One of the most important concepts you can understand in the Christian life is how to relate to the law of God. This is the last point for why God gave us his law. Your salvation. God's law leads us to the cross. God's law leads us to the cross. Here's what we find in the New Testament as we hear an explanation of the role of God's law in our lives. Okay. Galatians chapter 3, Paul's going to say this. The law is powerless when it comes to making you righteous. And he says in verse 24, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. This is so important to understand. God didn't give you the law so that you could try really hard to obey it and attain his righteousness. God didn't give them the law in Egypt and say, okay, guys, obey these 10 commandments, and when you get them right, when you make yourselves holy, then I'll rescue you. No, he rescues them, and then he gives them the law. That's why we encourage people to come to Jesus as sinners. You can't clean up your act and then give your life to Jesus. You come with all your dysfunction and brokenness and sin and perversion, and you bring it to the cross. And you say, Jesus, I cannot save myself. We don't say to sinners, here's the Ten Commandments, try really hard. We say, no, here's the Ten Commandments. Now, Paul says, those commands are a guardian walking us to the cross of Christ, where we can see in Christ, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. He is the embodiment. He says this in John chapter 1. He says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ fills that gap between the holiness and perfection of God's law and the sinfulness of humanity. Jesus becomes our righteousness. And Paul says in Galatians 3 that the law is a guardian to lead us to the cross. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It was perfect timing this morning because I was driving here, and I always speed coming to church because I'm always late and I'm always in a hurry. And I saw in my rearview mirror as I was turning onto Riverside from the Veritas offices, a police officer behind me. And I'm like, oh, the law behind me. It's like a shadow. And I'm telling you, he was like having a police escort to church this morning. He followed me almost all the way to the Marriott, right? And I'm like, oh. And then he kind of pulls up beside me, and I look over, and it's like, to protect and serve. like he was there just for me, just to get me to church, right? Because he knew that I was going to struggle with speeding, I was going to break the law. And that's like a picture of the law, you guys. It's like, it's leading us. It's going by, and it says on the side, to protect and serve. It's for our good. And it leads us right into church, right where we belong, right? Light to the cross. This is what the law does for us, is it leads us to Jesus, because we look at it and we see, I am not righteous. You shall have no other gods before me. Oh my goodness, I've had 10 today. I've had money. It's like Wheel of Fortune. I just can choose which one it was today, right? And I just go through the law and I see that I am a lawbreaker and that I need Jesus. That's why Christians are humble, because it's not the problem, people out there, the culture that has the problems. We look at our own heart and we're exposed as sinners, but we see through the law the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is grace and truth. I was saying earlier that there's kind of this law that is true It's the law that says don't play with fire. About 20 years ago, I was standing around a grill with some buddies up at a friend's cabin. We were trying to get these coals going, and we ran out of lighter fluid, and we had a Folgers coffee can with a little bit of gasoline in it. My friend's like, oh, we got a little bit of gas. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that'll work. I grabbed it from him, and he's like, I don't think you should do this. And all those years of parents and school teachers saying, don't play with fire. As I grabbed that coffee can, and I threw it on the coals. Before that gas could even get halfway out of that can, this fireball just exploded from the grill, and I threw it. And this fireball just landed on my leg. And I'm standing there on fire. I'm like, the thought that I had, we all just stood there. They looked at me, I looked down at my leg, and I remember like, oh, so this is what it feels like to be on fire. And we're just standing there, and I'm shocked. Now, here's the law. One of my friends, if they would have said, don't play with fire, like, that does not help me. Yeah, the law is good. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law, but the law is helpless to me when I'm on fire. But what Jesus does, my friends, run into the lake. You know, I take off running. It's a whole comedy routine as I'm running with my shorts around my, it's crazy. I've jumped into the water. It was terrible. I had skin grafts, was in the burn unit for a while. It was terrible, right? But you can see my scars today. And it's like my scars represent my healing, okay? And this is what Jesus does is he doesn't just scream at us in our sin and say, you screwed up. Don't play with fire. What he does is he absorbs on himself the consequences of our sin. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's why we're in church this morning, because we know it's true. We know we have not lived up to God's law, but thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, his death, burial, and resurrection. He makes us ungodly, unrighteous people. People who are more like Joseph Stalin than God. People who are more like Hitler than God. He makes us sinners righteous. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that your heart for us this morning is not just to know some rules, not just to know some laws, but to love the lawgiver. Thank you that you didn't just give us the law and leave us in our sin, but that you sent Jesus just to invite you this morning to let that law escort you to the cross of Christ this morning. Maybe you've been compromising, living a life of compromise and saying, oh, that law, it's not a big deal. I'm breaking that, but it's not that bad. Maybe you've been adding to it or subtracting from it. Just invite you this morning just to let it lead you to Christ, where you see in human form, the God who gave us the law, but also the God who makes us righteous. Would you trust him this morning? Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I am a sinner, but you are my only hope. I trust you. I give my life to you. Let's worship him.